big gas stations with convenience store and all that junk. And as he's walking in, he notices two cops who are standing outside, and they're just drinking their coffee. And he looks to where they're looking, and there's a woman filling up her tank, and she's smoking a cigarette. And the guy stops by the cops, and he says, don't you think you ought to say something to the woman? And he says, you know, sir, nowadays it is really hard to talk to people. Everybody's got cell phone cameras, and they take videos. And he said, you know, so anyway, guy goes in the store, and he's in there for a few minutes, and all of a sudden he looks out, and he hears this woman screaming. And apparently what she had done was, as she was filling her tank, she filled it too full and got some of it on her sleeve. So when she put up the thing, after she put up the nozzle and that, she went for a cigarette and it started her sleeve on fire. And so she's running around her car with her sleeve on fire and everything, and the cops blaze into action. They come out there, they extinguish her and everything, and then they slap her in cuffs. And so when the guy's going out there, one of the cops is still there, and he says, what are you arresting her for? It's like, dangerous, you know, whatever. And he says, well, yeah, for that and the fact that she was waving a firearm. Well, and then I heard this story. I think I heard this from Malin. It's about two silkworms. They were in a race together, and guess what? They both ended up in a tie. Well, I throw those away. I guess I don't need them. So, you know, the Lord wants to bring out everyone's potential. I'm not going to be doing, a feel-good sermon on this one like the guy down in Texas there, but he really is interested in doing that, but he's interested in doing that a certain way, and that's as we trust him, as we obey him, as we follow him, and especially together as a church. And that's what Ephesians is all about. This is not the story of me and my God. It's a story of us and our God and how the body is meant to work together and get the job done. And in terms of that, everyone is protected, everyone grows, everyone is developed to their potential. That's a hard thing for a church to do, but I think we're on the road to do that. Now, many, many years ago, there was a Robert Redford movie called The Natural. Do you guys remember that? And here it is, this movie about this guy, and he is like the perfect baseball player. I mean, basically, every time he throws the ball as a pitcher, it's a strike. And every time he hits the ball, it's a home run or way out in the outfield or something like that. Amazing guy. But if you know the picture, the movie, he squanders his talent completely, almost completely. I mean, there's kind of a little happy-ish ending. But the line that always caught me at the end of that movie was, what would I have been like if I would have been focused? And then you realize he would have just broken all the records all the way around the park. And he didn't. And see, that kind of theme, the reason that that catches on in movies is because that's true of every one of us. It's true of everyone in the world. What would we be like if we were able to really focus and give everything of what's within us? And obviously I'm talking about giving it for the Lord. But I mean, I grew up around people who basically were squandering their lives, just working from one disaster to the next. And oftentimes in the church, too, we get involved in this kind of thing. Is like, what is the purpose of what we're doing? How could we be better at what the Lord wants us to do? And so we're going to look at that this morning. Now, in the book of Ephesians, because we took that week off for Mother's Day, I'm just going to tell you again, chapters 1 through 3 are amazing chapters. Chapters 1 through 3, if we could ever internalize what is in there about how God has saved us and how he's promised us the riches of everything that he made for all eternity, I mean, we would be like super people. It's just amazing. If you read those first three chapters, what God has given us and how he has included us and how he has adopted us and how he has blessed us, that in the coming ages he may show you the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Wow. Now the thing is, we have a hard time internalizing it. But that is reality. Whether we grasp it or not, that's reality. And so after chapters 1 through 3, Paul starts talking about the church. And he says, here's the thing about the church. You're all equal, but in order for the church to accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish in this time and place on earth, he has put a group of guys together. The apostles and prophets, who we have in the Word of God here. The evangelists, who we don't know a whole lot about because basically not too many of us are evangelistic. But the evangelists, the shepherds, teachers are to be in the church, and they are to work with the church and encourage the church and knit the church together to do the work of the ministry. That is in the harvest. And what we're coming up to here in announcing elders is shepherd teachers. The guys who will be here to encourage and be among the flock and to be helping the church go in the right direction. And the right direction is twofold. On-the-job training. As we're in the harvest, we're growing into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's discipleship. And no longer being tossed to and fro, not carried about by every opinion and all this kind of stuff. But, and here's a big one, boy, and it's even hard for any church to get this one. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together with every part with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly. So you see discipleship, but each part is working properly together, makes for bodily growth, the increasing of number, and it builds itself in love, the strengthening of the church. That's chapter 4. And then right after that, Paul says, now here's the deal. If that's the case, if we've received all this blessing, if God is with us to build us into something, we can't live the way we used to live. It is so easy to slide backwards into what we used to be. No longer behaving as if we didn't know Christ. In fact, in chapter 5, Paul says we're to be imitators of Jesus, but we're not supposed to act like we used to when we were blind. We should give up all of that stuff, because if we don't give up that stuff, we have the tendency to fall back into it. In the futility of our minds. How many people are sick of living in the futility of your mind? Oh, yeah. We have all of this input. We have one another. And see, this is the story of the church, how we help one another to keep on task and everything. So Paul is saying, don't be blind like you used to be. Here is the alternative. Now, if you have a Bible, look at Ephesians chapter 5. This is where we are today. And these are pretty exciting verses. You notice the verse right before chapter 15? It says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. Okay? We don't want to be like that anymore. So in verse 15 is where we're starting today, and it says this, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Now, these words here, look very carefully, is looking exactly. In other words, it's sort of like being very, very careful. If you were in a minefield, you would look very carefully where you walked and what you did, right? If you knew that there were enemy soldiers, you would be very careful before you put your head out around the corner to make sure that you were ready to go. Paul is saying here, now that we have life in Jesus Christ, we're to look at it a certain way. As you walk, as you live your life following God, you need to be very intentional. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, as if we didn't have the scripture. I mean, you know, how many times do we see people making mistakes? I mean, people who don't know the scripture at all, who don't know Jesus, naturally they have to act like unbelievers. That's their assignment, because they don't know any better. But for us, to act wisely means we got to take into consideration what God has given to us. That's why you will always hear me say we need to be in the Word every day, right? Very, very important. Because making the best use of your time, or redeeming the time, or trying to win back the moments, like making up for lost time here, using the best of your time because the days are evil. Now, I have, you know, I don't know if this is a revelation or bad news for anybody, but we are all every day behind enemy lines. I mean, I know the sun shines, and I know you guys love being in Walmart and going over to Dairy Queen. I mean, you know, it's like hog heaven, man. You know, it's just great life. Real life, as the Bible describes it, says the days are evil. We're going to get to chapter 6 and soon talk about an enemy we have. And you bump shoulders with people every day who are being influenced who do not understand it. If Jesus were to come today, most of the people you know would wind up being judged by God. The days are evil, and that's what Paul is saying here, and what the Spirit of God is saying. So we need to live a certain way. And, you know, again, I can't say it enough how valuable and important the Word of God is. What we've been reading this last week in the life of David and the life of Saul in the Judges, every time I read this, every year, it cautions my heart. I mean, it's like, I don't know how to put it other than I feel warned by God. Dan, this could be you. David is doing really good right now. Next week, David won't be doing so good. And I see that in my life. I see that in other people's lives. So it's kind of like what Paul is saying here is sort of like CSI. You know, that you come onto the crime scene and you're very observant. What's going on here? Where are the fibers? Where's the DNA? They scoop fibers and DNA up all the time, you know? It's just always lying around there. But it's taking a look at your life first and saying, where exactly am I? What are the decisions I'm making? And what I see in so many Christians' lives is they're not living intentionally. They're not really thinking about what they're doing. You sign things that put an obligation on you. You buy things that put an obligation on you. And rather than checking with God first and saying, really, is this what I'm supposed to do? And without thinking about it in the process, you find people signing themselves into things that will occupy their lives for several years. And what that means for us as the church is that their attention is going to be dragged away. They're getting into something maybe they shouldn't have. I was in this one church, and we were an urban church, so we're in Queens, New York. And if you study planting or guiding urban churches, what the kind of the cardinal rule is, you live near the church. Because in a place like Queens, within three blocks, the culture changes. The language will change. So you have to live near the church to understand the heart of the church and who it is you're going to reach. So we had this guy, and basically he was the owner of the church, unfortunately. And he lived out in Flushing. Well, Flushing, New York was probably about 7-8 miles away, and that doesn't seem like much. But they had a law in Flushing that said that all of the restaurants and all the businesses there were obligated to put English on their signs. It's all Oriental. Flushing is completely Oriental. And so he lives in Flushing, and he's trying to guide the church, but not really effectively. And then he makes a decision to move out to Long Island, which is further east. And I'm thinking about this as a church leader of this struggling little church, and I'm thinking to myself, you know what? This is going to occupy about 4 months of his life, and he's going to be further removed from the life of the church. And what I'm saying is that all of us make decisions like that for the sake of Jesus Christ to get before the Word of God and maybe even before wise counsel sometimes and say, is this a good decision that I'm doing this? Who's going to be impacted by it? You know who gets impacted sometimes? Wives and kids get impacted by some of the decisions we make, or husbands, on the other hand. And do we think about that ahead of time? What about people at work? How do they get impacted? And I'll just say this, it isn't about us, but it's the idea of being observant, the CSI things. What is happening in the life of your family right now? Where do you need to be putting your time? What about the lives of your neighbors? What about the people at work? Do you have, you know, it'd be like walking into work and doing the CSI thing, almost like the Terminator thing, you know, if you unfortunately seen that movie. You know, like his aisle size up people, whether they're dangerous or not, and how much they weigh, and you know, if they're intelligent or not. He'd look at me and, you know, be zero, not important, not dangerous. But to have that attitude in life. Let me read that verse again. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. You are the person that God is sending into that situation. Isn't that great to know that? That you're that valuable to Him? So, in other words, start thinking about it. Remember where you are and remember who you belong to, and that you often are the only person bringing blessing into a particular situation. Are you willing to do that? And then he says in verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And it's like, wait a minute. You know, how do you understand what the will of the Lord is? Really? I bet there are some people in this room who could give us a good idea. But I'll tell you how not to find the will of the Lord. And that is to pray and then to go run up against the wall. A lot of us do that one. You know, it's like, okay, I prayed, now I'm going to do it. And what I've had to, you know, like reading the Psalms and reading some of the stuff in the Old Testament, what I've had to do to myself is I've had to say, Dan, and I think it's the Lord that says this to me too, really. It's like, okay, are you going to wait on me now? I don't want to wait. Well, you know, if you want me to answer, I might make you wait. Well, I don't want to wait. Well, then you don't want my will. Well, I'm going to wait then. Okay, but be quick about it. Yeah? And so I remember one time recently, I'm praying to the Lord, and I say, okay, I prayed about it. Now I'm going to wait till Tuesday to see if you're going to answer. If you don't answer by Tuesday, you know, I'm out on my own. No, it was not quite that radical, but it was just like saying to myself, you know what, I'm going to give the Lord some time on this. There's nothing burning right now. I'm going to wait till Tuesday. And guess what? He answered the prayer before Tuesday. But I think sometimes the hardest thing for us in the world to do is to seek God's will and to wait for Him to answer. I mean, if you've got funny money like I do in my wallet, you know that plastic stuff? There's no waiting on God anymore. It's like, how much more can I leverage myself out here? And you just go ahead and buy it and do it. But there are big decisions in life. And what Paul is saying is not just for the individual, it is for the church. If we're really connected to each other, then to walk carefully, to look carefully, to evaluate and observe the people that God has put into our lives, or the decision we're making. How is this going to affect me? How is it going to affect my family? How is it going to affect what we're doing together as a church? We hardly ever think like that. But what we do together as a group of believers in the harvest, if we really want to fill these bushel baskets, we have to learn how to work together. And that's what me and the boys will be talking about here. Therefore, do not be foolish. It's like a command. Don't be foolish. Okay, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then verse 18 is an exciting verse. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is, in my version, it says debauchery. In others, it'll say this is riotousness. This is like disillusion or something like that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But be filled with the Spirit. So do not get drunk with wine, for that is whatever I said there, debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Now I'm actually going to have to go to my notes here because I read this stuff in Greek, and Greek guys, you know, and I don't understand everything that they put into it either. The word generally has the meaning of something becoming diluted. Dissipation, that's the word I was looking for. How many people have dissipation in their Bibles? Okay, dissipation. Whatever that means. Okay, when something dissipates, like if there's a cloud of smoke, the breeze comes into it and it dissipates, right? It's the diluting of something. What Paul in the Spirit are seeing here is that there are things that take our focus off of what's important. They dilute our lives. One of the guys that I was reading says this, in some languages, this word that is in Ephesians 18 may be rendered what one does without being able to think about it. Mindless effort. You know, like playing video games, like watching TV, like, you know, or what one does when the mind is absent. I hate it when my mind is absent, you know? And, you know, every now and then I lose my mind, and a mind is a terrible thing to lose. But the whole point of this is if you have no focus in life, and you have no reason for getting up in the morning, and you have no reason for really pursuing Jesus Christ, then anything will do. You need something to take up your time, right? So why not drink a little bit too much? Why not watch too much TV? Why not play too many video games? Why not get involved in that hobby? Because we have nothing, no purpose that's driving us. We let other things come in, and it completely deludes and it dissipates our energies and our focus in life. And when things like that happen, you get a church that basically comes to church on Sunday morning, but they don't work together, and they definitely don't get the job done. So it's the idea of realizing that we are in a battle zone. What would it be like if we really understood how much Jesus needs us to focus on Him? You know, using the word discipline nowadays is almost like it's a dirty word. You know, why should I do that? 25 push-ups or 50 push-ups. There's no reason. Especially at some of our age. I mean, isn't it neat when you get a little bit older? It's like, doing push-ups? Ha, ha, ha. Never doing those again. What's wrong with staying in shape? Anything? What's wrong with doing things? You know, I was reading this thing. Who sent it to me? Kevin. About, from Ravi Zacharias or whatever, about not people not being able to think anymore. Because all of our media does our thinking for us. You know, it's very rare nowadays to find people who sit in silence. It's like we don't even like silence. We turn up the radio or we turn on a podcast or we constantly have to have some kind of flood. What is wrong with thinking? Disciplining our minds to follow a course of logic to an end of some sort, to a goal. And a lot of us are being taught not to do that. And this is exactly what Paul is saying here. Do not get drunk with wine. And if you're not into wine, then don't watch too much TV. And don't play too many video games. There needs to be a focus. And so Paul goes on to say then, be filled with the Spirit of God. Just as you let one thing lead your thoughts into superficiality, let another thing fill you and focus your thoughts. Now, he says here to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And now, you're probably asking, what is that? And do I even want that? To be filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, what exactly does that entail? Does that mean I have to become a charismatic? Let me just say, this is kind of an infomercial I'm about to give you here for an extra price. We have gotten rid of a lot of things in the church because of fights. It used to be years ago, some of you remember 70s and 80s talking about dispensationalism. Dispensationalism, yeah. That's that thing that you put soap in and you go like this and it dispenses it, right? No. It was a line of thinking that basically focused on progressive revelation, and it also did us a lot of good with regard to prophecy. But you know what? People back in the 70s and 80s fought about a tooth and nail, and you know what? We don't like to fight, and so you just get rid of it. I don't like to fight. They got rid of it. It's still out there, but whatever. And then along with that prophecy, you don't see very many prophetic. Back in the 70s and 80s, they were talking about prophecy like crazy. And you know what was happening? People were saying absolutely, this is what's going to happen. Another guy went, absolutely, this is what's going to happen. Well, the thing is, a lot of that stuff you can't talk absolutely about. And so they fought about it, and guess what happened? Nobody talks about it anymore because nobody likes to fight. The other thing they threw out with the bathwater was the Holy Spirit. There used to be teaching about spiritual gifts, and we're going to get there because there are spiritual gifts. And there may be things that you have to say maybe are not for this day or whatever, but what we did was we just stopped talking about them altogether. And now it's politically incorrect to say that all of the gifts are not available for every person, so we don't talk about them anymore. You go to some places like Acts 29, and that's what they'll say in their doctrinal statement. They'll say that every gift you find in the book of Acts is normative for today. I may not believe that, but I'm not going to fight with them about it. And there may be some gifts where I'm so narrow on, I could probably eat an apple through a picket fence. But that's okay. I'm not going to fight with those people about that either. But you don't throw out the Holy Spirit. And you don't throw out the whole teaching on spiritual gifts. And that's one of those things we need to get back to. So what in the world does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because see, this is a command. That's the other part of this. If you get rid of the Holy Spirit, you're kind of like short-circuiting this command here. But be filled with the Spirit. What exactly is the Spirit supposed to do? Well, in contrast to the first part of this verse, the Holy Spirit focuses us and He shows us what our direction in life ought to be. He focuses us on Jesus Christ. And so in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to get next to Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit is for and why He was given. Now, in terms of progressive revelation, you realize that Jesus hardly said anything to His disciples about the Holy Spirit until the night before He died. Boy, but what He says to them is like, wow. You got to read that every year. And I'm just going to say a few of these things. He says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He'll give you another helper to be with you, even the Spirit of truth. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in Me. So Jesus says, I'm going to leave, and when I leave, I'm going to sit at the right hand of God. Do you know today is Ascension Day, by the way? The day that Jesus rose up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and there, as the coming King, He was able to send the Holy Spirit to us. And He came about 10 days later. I mean, it's amazing. And Jesus says that through the Holy Spirit, who will be in you forever, we will be united. I will always be in you through the Holy Spirit. And here's what He's going to do. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. He's going to teach you all things and bring to remembrance. How is He going to do that without the Bible? He can't do that without the Bible. And too many of us try to live out of our gut and command our life without being with the Holy Spirit and being in the Bible. You think that's a good idea? Read the book of Judges about Jephthah. What a messed up guy. And read about Samson. Equally messed up guy. They had about that much of the Word and about that much of their own ego, and they completely destroyed their lives and their families. The Holy Spirit is here, and Jesus is saying, so here's the deal. I'm going to leave, and you need someone to help you. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. Just as I was a comforter to you, and I helped you, and I gave you the right stuff, He's going to come, He's going to do the same thing, and He's going to put power into your life. And Jesus is saying, I know you guys are all messed up because I'm going to leave, but nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So, what I'm saying here, and I'll cut this short, the Holy Spirit is really important. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is really, really important. We are toast without the Holy Spirit working in us every day. And Francis Chan calls him the forgotten God. But he is real and active. And so Paul is saying here, the Holy Spirit is saying actually, be filled with the Spirit. Get together with Jesus. Spend time in his word. Submit your life to him and say, what is it that you want me to do? What is it you want me to focus on? It's something that happens slow, but it works if you believe it. I've been seeing it every week this year when I've been sitting in these discipleship groups and people are just opening up as they see the Word of God and they're touched by Scripture in the Bible that is so kind of impractical. You know, you don't read about the cities of refuge. And I've got one guy sitting in the group saying, this is amazing that God put this in here. About the cities of refuge and how he cares that the land is kept clean and how he's wanting to show the people how they need to honor him. There's stuff all through the Scripture. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? How do you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? There's no blood test for it. No DNA test. No fibers lying around. And see, here's the thing. This is what scares people. If I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I've got to speak in tongues. That's that one that I'm very narrow on where I could eat a fence. I could probably have a whole buffet through the picket fence there. But I've known people who spoke in tongues in our church in Germany. And a lady was very respectful about it and just said, you know what, that's my private prayer language. But when I come to church, I'm submitting myself to the elders. And we went on from there. But here's the idea. It has nothing to do with that at all. You know what? If you're into Bible study 101, just read the next verse, and it tells you exactly what being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you are here to minister to other people. You are here to strengthen other people. Now, what does this mean? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, I don't think it means that we talk to each other in songs. Oh, Tim Adams, you have bunions, and I pray for them each day. You're hardworking, and you walk lots, and I'll pray he takes them away. Anyway, that's not it. But psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, what do you get from the psalms? The psalms are like an encyclopedia of helping people when they're feeling oppressed and helping people when they feel down and reminding them that God's steadfast love endures forever. It's how to minister to people. When you are out in the harvest all week long, and you're rubbing shoulders with people, and you're trying to make headway for Jesus Christ, oftentimes you will come here, and you will be beat down. Because you're just not seeing it. You're not seeing the result. And you've got things in life, too, but if you're really out in the harvest, you'll get beaten down even more. Isn't that something good to look forward to? But we're here to address one another, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, with psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. We're here for one another. I think the first point of being filled with the Holy Spirit is you minister to other people. He fills your heart in such a way you're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about others. Isn't that great? You won't find that in any books on being filled with the Holy Spirit. But we got the book, and so we'll go by that one. And what's the next thing here? Singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Wow. That is you personally in your thankfulness to Jesus Christ for saving you. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Look at chapters 1 through 3, which you've been given. This isn't us going, if I were a rich man. This is like, I'm a millionaire. Do you remember that song by Bill Gaither? I'm a millionaire. If you were a millionaire, wouldn't you be happy? I would be. I wouldn't be happy that you're a millionaire. But I mean, if I was, I would be incredibly happy. Right? Well, here's the deal. You are all millionaires. It may be an escrow right now, but you are all millionaires. So act like it. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. There is something about faith that says, I take the truth, I believe the truth, I incorporate and live the truth. And the truth is, if you know Jesus Christ, you're going to live forever. So stop acting. I know it's hard. It's easy to say, right? But it's the reality if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So the first thing that you notice is somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit is they have a concern and a mission toward other people. The second thing is they live in the reality of Jesus Christ and having saved them. The third thing is giving thanks in all things. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On a rainy day? Definitely on a rainy day. See, this is the thing. When you look at Jesus' orientation to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, how often does he say to them, if somebody slaps you on the one cheek, turn the other? Now, that's a slap. That's an insult. If they come at you with a baseball bat, you're allowed to duck. Okay? I remember I went to Trinity College in Deerfield, Illinois, and I came from a church that was pretty hot. You know, I mean, they loved Jesus Christ and everything. I got there among a bunch of basically rebellious school kids. And so I remember, you know, my lifestyle was a little bit different. So they used to call me Turn the Other Cheekus. People all my life have had great fun with that name, you know, so. But it's the idea that you can live unattached to the burden of this life. All these things that grab onto us. Jesus says, if somebody sues you and they want your coat, give me your shirt also. Paul even says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Who of us can live like that? But we can if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Every day, realizing this life is not the most important thing on earth. So, being able to encourage and live for other people. Being totally joyful in singing to Jesus Christ for what he's done for us. Being able to live in any circumstance. If God sends you to Siberia, you can pick up there as a disciple and you can start ministering to people. If God sends you to Argentina, you can pick up there and start ministering to other people. If God sends you to Gary, well, we'll pray for you. Anyway. Whoops, I'll throw that one away too. And then here's the last thing, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting easy. You know, the thing is, what Paul is saying here, and what the Spirit is saying is, he's already talked about a certain order in the church. So it isn't like there's nobody in charge and there isn't an order that God's put in. But in your family, you realize, and in your relationships, there's a give and take. And where does the give and take break down? It breaks down when somebody says, I have my rights and I'm going to force my way here. I'm just not going to buckle down on this thing. And that leads to problems, that leads to power struggles, that leads to all sorts of funny things. And so in order for a church to work, any church, including Harvest Valley, there has to be a way that we live with one another and are able to step back and humble ourselves and submit ourselves. Now, let me just say this about both being a shepherd in the church, but also being a disciple. Jesus says this to his disciples quite a bit. It's one of the marks of being a disciple, is able to take the last chair, to take the last seat, to be the last one to sit down. Let me read something for you really quick here. In Philippians chapter 2, we're going to get to Philippians at the end of the summer. Another great book about what it means to live life in a church. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort, any love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant as yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to those of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. And Paul goes on from there. The point being is one of the marks of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not having to be first, willingly serving. And see, shepherds in the church, they have to be servants. What did Paul say, or Jesus say to Peter? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Go at the pace of the lambs. Go at the pace of the sheep. This isn't about you and what you think you can accomplish. Here's your ministry. Can you be humble? You realize in much of the ancient world, being a shepherd was the dirty job, right? There was no glory in that. Yet Jesus was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. And Peter and all who followed him were told to be shepherds. And this is one of those critical areas of being a disciple. So are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Don't allow your lives to become diffuse. Don't allow your lives to be taken on by other things. There's something here that's really, really important, Paul is saying to the church. So all of you should be focusing your lives on what it is that needs to be done and get close to God and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not with other things. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Building one another up. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart because you have been saved for eternity. Man, all you've got in front of you is amazement. Every day. Always and for everything, even now in the crunch, and the Bible is very practical about this, giving thanks through the Lord Jesus Christ, the God the Father, and submitting yourselves to one another so that you can work together and so you can get the job done. Wow. You know, when church works, church is an amazing thing. You know, and from reading the book of Judges, I'm really convinced that if those people had followed God the way he meant, they would have had their own victories and their own miracles. Yeah, they were supposed to look back to what happened in the wilderness and crossing the Red Sea. But what takes the place of seeing a family that has come to know Jesus Christ? And how God has worked in the man's life, and how God has worked in the wife's life, and how the kids now have given their lives to Jesus Christ. What takes the place of that? But that can only happen if we work together. If you work your contacts, if I work mine, if we're diligent, if we're careful, if we're observant, boy, the church can be a great place. And there's story after story about women who had no help and the guys of the church rose up and went into the house and they fixed it up or they fixed her car, or they did whatever. There's a million things that you can do, but all with the purpose of seeing the harvest won. And that's what God is calling these people to, and I think that's what he's called us to. I think we have great and exciting days in front of us. Days worth being disciplined and focusing, being filled with the Spirit and turning off the TV early, spending time with Jesus, doing push-ups. Who wants to do push-ups? I don't see those hands. Al, thank you. No, oh, he fixed his glasses. I'm sorry. But it's worth it. It is so worth it. Because at the end of the day, then Jesus is lifted up and he draws all men unto himself. And we as a church have our stories of seeing how God used puny little people like us to accomplish a great thing in this valley. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. And we thank you that we have the Holy Spirit living within us. I wonder sometimes if he just feels all bottled up and forgotten or something like that. But what an amazing thing just to be able to take the time to allow him to show us, to speak in that still small voice. And sometimes we got to turn the TV off, we got to turn the radio off, so that we can hear that voice. Sometimes we got to sit in silence and we got to wait. But once we start getting good at hearing it, is there anything better in life? Because we're hearing the Holy Spirit, but actually, according to Jesus and John, we're hearing his voice. And that's the voice we want to hear. I think of that song, In the Garden. He walks with me, he talks with me, he tells me I am his own. And Father, I think we all want that. And we want to do it together. We want to see bushel baskets up here, as it were, of fruit for Jesus Christ. We want to see people come through this group here and become strong and courageous and whole in Jesus Christ. And that can't be unless we're on our knees before you. And so we beg you, do your work among us, we pray. And we will do our best to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.